So we're going to discover a lot of scripture tonight, so I'm not going to give you just a specific text. A friend of mine texted in a group that I'm a part of today. We're talking about pets and losing our pets, and he texted this statement: I just want to be half the person that my dog thinks I am, all right? Of course, my dog wouldn't think that, but, you know, but the sentiment, right, was clear, right, that there is a standard at times that if we could live up to it, it would be great, right? There are, whether you have a job, whether you're a spouse, whether you're a son or a daughter, a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, whatever you are, whatever you're doing, there's always expectations. And figuring out what those expectations are make it a lot easier for you to be successful, yes or no, right? We know that to be true. 60 years. First of all, can you believe this is my 15th fall getting to preach on Wednesday nights? It's unbelievable that that's gone so fast. I was just sitting in the back thinking about that, like, wow, that's crazy. But the reality is, I think at 60 years of life and 42 years of being a Christian and many of those in the ministry, I think one of the real struggles for Christian people is they don't understand the expectation that God has on them. And there's so many things being said, even more so today, thanks to social media and the availability of social media and the internet. There's a million voices we can listen to. And everybody thinks they're the right voice and everybody thinks they have the right thing to say. Listen, I don't think God's complicated when it comes to what he expects of us. I think God's complicated beyond measure, and you and I can't understand him. I don't think God's difficult to understand when it comes to what is his expectation of us if we know Jesus Christ. I don't think that's complicated. I don't think God finds great joy in you and I being uncertain as to what his expectation is, right? That's the way my father raised us. It was a very scary environment. You didn't know what was going to set him off. You didn't know whether you were disappointing him or whether you were making him happy. I don't believe for a second that the Bible teaches that God feels that way about us. He is a good God who loves us, right? His desire is for us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Why would he make that complicated? I don't think he has. And so this past May, when we finished our Wednesday night, we ended it with the parable of the sower, right? And if you remember that parable, right, Matthew, Mark, and Luke record it. I just want to read from Luke's passage, right, as we get started, because the reality is that when this passage ends and the story ends, he ends with this good soil, right? The idea that once the seed gets into the soil, that soil produces a harvest, right? Or produces fruit, some 30, some 60, and 100-fold, right? And so the reality is, I want to spend this semester talking about what does a good soil produce if we're in a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because I'm not sure we all understand what that looks like, right? And to do that, we're just gonna discuss three topics, right? Relationship, right? We're gonna talk about reality, and then we're gonna talk about resistance. So let's talk about relationship with Jesus. First of all, those of you online and those of you in here, how many of you are in a relationship with Jesus? Let me hear you say amen, right? So here's what Luke writes in Luke 8. It's pretty similar across all those gospel accounts. Large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, and he told this parable, right? This story, right, that had an earthly context that he drew a spiritual analogy from. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on. The birds of the air ate it up. Some of that seed fell on rock, and when it came up, meaning it was received by the soil, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed that was scattered fell among the thorns, which grew up with those thorns, and they choked out the plants. And still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, it yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. Jesus is asked to explain the parable. He does so in verse 11. When he said this, he called out, right? He who has ears, let him hear, right? This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the what? It's the word of God. You got to get that clear here, right? So we're talking about this thing that is sown is the word of God, right? He says those, now referring to people, right, are along the path, are the ones who hear the word, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, because that's where the seed has to work, right, so that they may not believe and be saved. He says those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. He says they believe for a while, but in the time of testing or trial or tribulation, they fall away. The seed that falls among the thorns stands for people who hear God's word, right? Clearly they have received it. They go on their way, but they are choked by life's worries, right? By life's riches and by life's pleasures. And they do not, what? Mature. Significant, because maturity is where harvest is, right? Then he says this, but the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good, what? Heart, because this is where all the work takes place. Who hear the word, retain the word, and by persevering, everybody say persevering, right? Harvest does not come easy. Right? If you've ever planted to receive a harvest, it does not come quickly. It doesn't come easy. Persevering, they produce a what? That's the Greek word karpon or karpos, which means fruit, right? Through those activities, they produce fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. So the reality is, it's very clear, right? That if the Word of God gets in the heart, a good heart, right, that retains God's word and perseveres, they will produce fruit. Yes or no? 100%, right? Jesus, right, makes this parable all the more important when he said this in John 15. He said, I'm the true vine. My father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Right? So a heart that does not reach maturity to produce fruit is a relationship that God cuts off, right? While every branch that does bear fruit, karpon, karpos, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. He says, you're already clean, pure, because of the word that I have spoken to you. He says, remain in me. Everybody say, remain in me. Right? Relationship, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch, you or I, can bear fruit by ourselves. It, the branch, you and me, must remain in the vine, must be in a relationship with Jesus. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me and I remain in him, he will, say it with me, he will bear fruit. It's a given. If the relationship works, right, I remain in him and he remains in me, the relationship will produce fruit. He goes on to say, because apart from me, apart from this relationship, you can do nothing. If anyone doesn't remain in me, this is what it looks like to be a Christian and have no relationship with Jesus, right? He's like a branch. This is what he's like. He's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. He said, but if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory. This is what speaks well of your Father, that you, say it with me, that you showing yourselves to be my disciples. You want God to look good in your home and in your work and at your schools? He says, this is the way you do it, right? You bear much fruit. I like sports. I've liked sports my whole life. So I play them, right? I played basketball forever. As I got older, I learned to play golf. Is there anybody in here that is dumb enough to golf? Okay, a handful of you, right? But everybody in here and online knows golf, understands the basic concept, right? And here's the thing about golf, just like anything else that sports-wise people are successful about. You have to do it over and over and over, because as you do it more and more and more, you develop what's called muscle memory. Everybody familiar with that term, right? When you do something repeatedly, it becomes muscle memory. You can go to an NBA basketball game, sit courtside, and watch pregame warmups. And these guys will stand in the corner and they will shoot three-point shots from 22, 23, 24 feet away. And without even paying attention, they will knock down 30, 40, 50 in a row. Why? Because it's muscle memory. You go, oh, that's amazing. It is amazing because of all the work they did to get there, right? I golf about once every 6 months. As you can guess, that does not make me PGA Tour ready, right? So when I golf, there are times my brain doesn't know what to do with the club. I have played so little that there are moments I'm standing there going, I know I'm supposed to swing this club. I get it's supposed to hit the ball and it's supposed to go that direction, but I don't remember how to do it, right? Because the muscle memory isn't flexed. When you play every day, you know exactly what to do. And here's the thing about bearing fruit in a relationship. James says this. James says, draw near to God and he will what? He'll draw near to you, right? The practice of a relationship with Jesus becomes muscle memory for you and for me, right? And in that knowledge, in that practice, bearing fruit becomes very simple to do, right? The struggle with a lot of people online and in here is that our muscle memory is to run to something else for comfort, something else for peace, something else for strength, something else for fun. And we don't develop any muscle memory that my relationship with Jesus is the relationship I need to build muscle memory into. That when I'm discouraged, I pray. That when I'm hopeless, I reach out. Right? When I'm unaware or if I'm ignorant of something, I grab his word. But all of those activities, right, build into muscle memory that say, I know exactly where to go when I need to go there, right? I watch my daughter raise her son, right? And he loves me. He loves me. I think he thinks I'm the best person in the world. Okay, maybe you don't agree with that. I think it's true, right? But I will tell you this, that when my grandson is crying, when my grandson is scared, when my grandson is upset, he does not run to Pop-Pop. He runs to his mom. After even 5.5 years of living, he has such a muscle memory that he knows exactly where to go when he needs that kind of comfort, right? He understands that kind of muscle memory. Listen, if you're gonna be a fruit-producing Christian, right? Where God's word in your heart is actually achieving something. You've got to build a relationship with Jesus. You have to know and practice that relationship. Why come to church? Why gather to study God's word? Why gather to pray? Why go to a small group? Why read your Bible? Why pray? Because it builds a muscle memory that this is a real relationship. The problem is when life comes at people, they don't know where to go. So they go to the bar, right? Or they go to their friend, or they go to social media, or they isolate and don't go to anybody, right? They know the pattern that the world says you should go to, but because they don't practice, right? They don't practice the relationship with Jesus, their muscle memory isn't to do that. They don't run to a small group. They don't run to a church. They don't run to a community of believers. They don't run to his word because they haven't developed the muscle memory. Listen to Colossians 1. Paul says this. He says, I thank God that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. The faith and the love that spring from the hope that's stored up for you in heaven and that you've, listen to this, that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing what? Bearing fruit, and it's growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. Right? Listen, the reality is this, that if the book, right? God wants you to know him. Somebody say amen to that. Jesus is no longer present on this earth in physical form. What did God do? He filled that gap with the word of God, the full revelation of his will, and said, this now is the word of God. And when Christians don't connect to the Word of God, listen, it's going to be hard to bear fruit. It's going to be hard to bear fruit. It's going to be hard to grow. And my guess is because we live in such an instantaneous society that sitting down and actually reading the Word becomes problematic for a lot of us. And the reality is, it is the gospel, the Word of truth, that works in you to bear fruit. If the seed isn't in relationship with your heart, if it doesn't get to the soil, it can't bear fruit. And the reality is, the seed is the Word of God. So ask yourself this question, church: how often do I read God's Word? How often do I study God's Word? How often do we do as the psalmist says, right? I put your word, right, in my heart so that I might not sin against you. The psalmist says, your word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet, right? It's the Word of God that makes all the difference in your life. Paul says it's your relationship to the gospel, the Word of truth, that when it's in you, it will bear fruit and it will grow. Listen, one of the things that Tomoka does not lack is opportunities for you being the Word, right? We lack some things, right? But we don't lack that. There are multiple opportunities. September 7th and 8th, we're doing Group Connect. And the reason we're doing Group Connect, because in a smaller community, you can meet with people once a week, once every other week. You can meet with women, you can meet with men, you can meet with co-ed, you can meet with young adults. Why? Because we want you in community and we want you to study the Word of God, right? We want you to get the Word in your heart. Here's what Hebrews says. The Hebrew writer says this: let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, the heavenly rest, right? So that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Read it with me, church. For the Word of God is, it's living and active. It's alive. This is a present indicative active in the Greek, meaning this thing is on right now, and it's on every day, and it's on all the time. The Word of God is alive and it's active. It's not just alive and dead. It's not alive and lazy. It's not alive and disinterested. It's alive and it's active. And guess what it is? It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It'll penetrate to the dividing of soul, right? It'll penetrate to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges, listen to this, this is why people avoid the Word. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the what? Why do you think we avoid it? Because man, what a great revealer. Listen, none of us online in here want other people telling us what's in here. Anybody ever tried to do that to you? Right? Try to tell you how you feel. I used to be the master at that, right? I've learned, took me a minute, but I've learned that's a really stupid way to approach a relationship, to act like you know what's in here, right? Because the Word of God is alive and it's active. Listen, there are people walking these halls every week, serving, never letting the Word of God in. Never. And I can tell you that if the Word of God stays out, it will not judge the intents, right? The intent or the thought of your heart. What a great way to avoid ever being conformed to the image of Christ. And in spite of being active and serving, there's no fruit. Those are the people that Jesus said, "Depart from me, for I never knew you," right? There's got to be a relationship, right? There's no way for you to know me and for me to know you just because I sit up here and talk a really long time. Right? I'll tell you jokes. I love the fact that I've conditioned you that when I talk about preach a long time, nobody laughs. Thank you for that, right? But if you're not in a relationship, you don't know me. And the reality is this, that if you want to bear fruit, how many of you in here and online love Jesus? Say amen. And how many of you want to see God bear fruit in your life? Say amen. Listen, you've got to be muscle memoried in a relationship with Jesus, which means you have to have a relationship with the Word of God. Don't care what it looks like. Don't care when you do it, right? Don't listen to people say, oh, you got to do it at 5 a.m. Do it any time of the day you want to. It does not matter if you read God's Word at 5 a.m. or if you read it at 5 p.m. It's still alive and it's still active, right? That's what you do. And it doesn't matter whether you read it or you listen to it. Don't let anybody tell you that. It doesn't matter. Right? The Word of God is powerful and it has one purpose. It will judge. That word means separate. It will separate things in your heart that are good and separate things in your heart that are bad. That's the purpose of it. Why? So that the Word of God can bear fruit in you and grow you, right? To look more like Jesus. You gotta have a relationship with Jesus. Does that make sense to you, church? Say amen, right? How about the second thing? Here's the reality, right? here's the reality of what Scripture says about fruit bearing. Let's just read a couple passages, right? Matthew 7, right? Watch out for false prophets. So there's the context, but in that context, he gives a principle. And I want you to hear the principle that he gives, right? It applies to false teacher, but the principle that Jesus teaches is true. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes? Yes or no? No. Do they pick figs from thistles? Yes or no? No. Here's the principle. Every good tree bears what? Good fruit. But a bad tree bears what? Bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is what? Cut down and thrown where? Because here's the principle. Thus, by their fruit, you will what? You'll recognize them. Matthew 3, right? John the Baptist, verse 7 says this. When John the Baptist saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers," right? What a way to greet people that come to be baptized, right? "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father. He says, "I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." You see it in the pattern, church, right? Listen to Matthew 12, verse 33. "Make a tree good and its fruit will be good," right? "Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad." Why? For a tree is recognized by its, not its leaves, not its color, not its location, not its height, right? Not its width, right? None of that is how you measure a tree. You measure a tree and its recognition by its fruit. That is a biblical reality for every believer. What did Jesus say? "I'm the vine, you're the branch. Your job is to what? Bear fruit." So the question is, are you recognizable? Are you recognizable as a good tree? Because if you're not in a relationship with Jesus, if you're not in a relationship with Jesus, if you claim Jesus is Lord, but you're not in a relationship with Jesus, it's going to be hard to bear fruit, because it is the relationship to the Word of God that allows you and I to bear fruit. And the reality is, the Pharisees had no relationship with Jesus, right? They had none. Jesus recognized them as bad fruit. John 15, 16 says this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." That's the goal, right? So my daughter, Kana, who's 21 and is moving into her senior year of college, recently moved out of an apartment that was basically a campus-connected apartment. It was a quad apartment, meaning she had four. There were four of them that lived, had their own living space, or their own bedroom and bathroom. They had a shared living space and a shared kitchen. It was in an environment where there were tons of college kids there. She has now moved off campus, right, into her first big girl apartment. Right? She had to sign her own lease. She had to get utilities in her name. She asked me, "Did you know that the utility company requires a deposit for you to have electricity?" Right? She's finding out that being an adult is no fun, right? So she moved over there. I went over there and helped her move in to the apartment. As you walk into her apartment, there's a door right in front of you. When you open it, it's a closet, and they want to use it as a food pantry, right? Because the kitchen's small, it doesn't have a ton of cabinet space. They wanted to use that as a pantry. I said, "Great. You know what? Measure it. Send me the measurements, and I'll get on Amazon and order you a shelf and send it to you." So she did. She measured it. She sent me the measurements. I ordered her a shelf. She put it together, and this is what happened, right? Yeah, she nailed it, right? Yeah, that's the saddest looking thing I've ever seen, right? And here's what she learned. Measuring matters, right? That's why they say measure twice, cut once, right? That's pitiful, right? She says every time they open it, they just laugh, right? So the reality is this, and here's why I say that. Why I want you to know reality from Scripture is you need to know what to measure. We're measuring, I try very hard to be positive and upbeat most of the time, which is a new thing for me, okay? I am incredibly frustrated by the things that preachers, people tell you that you should be measuring. If Jesus is the vine and you are the branch, and that in that relationship you should bear fruit, and that a tree is recognized by its fruit, what do you think you should measure? You should measure, everybody say it, you should measure fruit. But what do we measure? We measure such stupid things, right? I mean, think about the things that church people, Christian people measure. We measure so much minutia that you know what we've done to the masses? We've driven them away. Their life is chaotic and broken enough. Do you think they need to come in an environment like this and hear you describe what we should measure and how discouraged you are that we are not measuring it? And the reality is, most of it doesn't come close to being fruit. How long's the service? How loud's the music? How much smoke, right? Pews or chairs? What are we doing for children? What's going on with youth? What are they dressing like? What are we having in the cafe? We're having bacon, because if you love Jesus, you eat bacon, right? Like, that's the thing. But we get so caught up, and here's the thing, because of social media and the internet, you all get to hear it. Scripture is incredibly simple. I'm the vine, you're the branch. Any branch in me that bears no fruit, I cut off and I throw into the fire. But every branch in me that bears fruit, I prune so I can get more what? More fruit, right? The reality is, if you measure wrong, you'll end up with that shelf. And the reality, that's how most Christian people's lives feel. They feel inadequate. They feel like they haven't measured up. Well, maybe it's because you're measuring the wrong thing, which leads me to this last thing, which is resistance, right? Resistance. And listen, this is a complicated thing, right? Let's just read a couple of scriptures. Let me read this in John 12. Let's be clear. We all know what the reality is. If Jesus is the vine and we're the branch, we are to what? Bear fruit. That's our job. Because by a tree or by its fruit, you will recognize the tree. Somebody say, that's true, right? That's true. He says this in John 12. There were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip then in turn told Jesus. And Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. He's at a point where it's time for the upper room conversation, and then it's time for the rest and betrayal and the crucifixion. It says, the time has come. Now listen to what he says. I tell you the truth. Here's the principle, right? The context is the context, but the principle is what you need to hear here. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and, everybody say dies. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, becomes a seed, it remains a single seed. But if it, what? It produces many, many. Because he says, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. He says, whoever serves me must follow me. Where I am, my servant must be also. Instead of telling Jesus to come where you're at and bless what you're doing, how about going where Jesus is at and he'll automatically bless it? Somebody say amen, right? We have all these ideas. Oh, I just want Jesus to bless it. If you're serving Jesus, you'll be where he's at, right? My Father will honor the one who serves me. Listen, this is the most complicated thing for most Christians to understand, is how do we fight? How do we fight and at the same time, not fight to win, but fight to die, right? Because let's talk about the resistance for a minute. The word of God penetrates your heart, and it says to you, hey, you shouldn't be doing this. This is not God's truth. Pick a topic. I don't care what it is, right? We always pick sex because it's so prominent in our world. Pick any topic, right? Just pick it, and the Word of God says you shouldn't be doing that, right? Now, here's the struggle. The struggle is your flesh might want to do it. And so how do you move forward in that struggle when the only way to win is to fight so you can what? So you can die. That's so anti-cultural in America, right? We fought for our freedom, right? We fought to win this war. We fight to get up the corporate ladder. We fight to reach the top. We fight to be successful. Everything that we're taught in America has been fight to win. And yet Jesus says, you got to fight to die. Because unless a seed, right? Unless that kernel that falls to the ground dies, it can't do any good. And so what's the struggle? The struggle for most Christians is there's a resistance in me. There's a resistance in you that says, I don't want to do that. The Word of God says, we talked about it this weekend, forgive as you've been forgiven. Somebody say amen. Anybody find that a place of resistance at times? Yes. Why? Because the Word of God said in your heart, right? Know this, that God's word says in here, you need to forgive as you've been forgiven. You say, I say, no way, not going to. It's too hard. So what happens in that resistance? A lot of times in the resistance, we simply fail. Yes or no? How many of you have heard God, read God, know what he says to do, and in your heart you've known it, and you've chose to ignore it? Anybody in here? Right? We all know that. And here's the thing. We've so crippled our churches and our people to think that failure is the final step. That is the dumbest and most unbiblical thing in the world. Do you know what happens at times in the fight to honor God in those places? Sometimes you lose. Yes? Sometimes you lose. Sometimes it just doesn't work. Galatians 5 says that the spirit and the flesh lust against each other. They fight against each other. They're in conflict with each other every day so that you don't always do what you want to do. So guess what? Sitting in this room and watching online, there are a bunch of Christian people who have failed at times to give in to the resistance, right? They've fought and fought and failed to surrender, and they didn't die. Instead, they choose to love their life instead. True, yes or no? And here's the thing. So many times when we do that, we get crippled. We get crippled by people criticizing us. We get crippled by people gossiping about us. We get crippled by people looking down their nose at us. We get crippled by people judging us. And the reality is this, failure is a part of any success. Yes or no? It's just a part of it. And so the reality is this, what I want you to understand is there is a resistance in you, but the way to win in the resistance is you have to die. You have to surrender my animosity and my anger and my unforgiveness. You have to surrender your lust. You have to surrender your greed. You have to surrender this idea that I'm just a person and I've got needs. You have to surrender those in those moments because the only way the seed will produce a crop of fruit is it has to fall to the ground and what? It's got to die. But we're so prone to fight to win, we don't know how to do it. It's complicated. So you know what we do instead? We want God to take us to the mountaintop all the time. If I can ignore the fight in the valley, just let me go to the mountain, right? Why do you think we push so hard for worship services to be so over the top? Because everybody that comes in here wants a moment, right? Wants a place where everything's gotta be so emotionally driven that we live high, high on the mountain with God. Do you know that if you study nature, nothing grows at high altitude? Have you ever seen the top of Everest? What's alive up there? Barely anything. And the humans that decide to go up it, many of them have died on the way up or on the way down. And we think that we're built to live in the high altitude of God's presence. When if you look in the valley, guess what's in the valley? It's lush and it's green and there's water and there's giraffes and there's antelope and there's deer and there's all those things. And we want to avoid the valley because it's hard. We don't want the valley of the shadow of death because we don't want to fear evil. Instead, we want to come and we want to be moved. And we say, God, if we're doing it right, we should always live up here. Everything dies up there. We live in the valley. That's where we get it at. So instead of avoiding the fight because you want to avoid the failure, man, jump back into it. Peter failed. Jesus said, Satan's going to sift you. He's going to sift you like wheat. He's going to have the chaff and the seeds, and he's going to sift them, and he's going to sift them, and life's going to stink when he does it. And Jesus said, I pray for you that when you return, you will strengthen your brothers. And the little girl said, you've been with Jesus. And he said, no, I haven't. And another girl said, no, 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 I think you're with Jesus. And he said, no, 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 I haven't been. And another girl said, oh, I know you're a Galilean, you were Jesus. And he said, cuss word, no. And the Bible says that the rooster crowed three times. In that moment, Jesus and Peter made eye contact. Do you think he felt good about failing in the resistance? No, he felt terrible. And here's the thing, I know that everybody online and everybody in here and everybody on stage knows that feeling. The shame, the guilt, the hurt. And our goal is to avoid that. So God, take me to the mountain. Let me get high. Let me get in your presence. Or we just avoid God altogether. And what happens? Jesus dies. He's buried. He's resurrected. He tells the boys, go wait for me. Go wait for me in Galilee. And while they're waiting, Peter fishes. He fishes, and on the way back to the shore, he smells a smell, and he sees a guy, and he realizes it's Jesus. And what does he do? Out of shame, guilt, fear, embarrassment, he hides in the boat so that Jesus doesn't see him. Is that what it says? No, it says he jumped out of the boat. He cinched up his robe, and he swam to the shore. And guess who got there first? Peter did. And what was he greeted with? He was greeted with the smell of a fire. Two places in scripture where a charcoal fire is used. The one that Peter stood by to deny his Lord for the third time, and the fire that Jesus built to greet Peter upon his return. Why? Because you're never going to succeed until you remember how you failed. And then when he was done, Jesus said, feed my sheep. Listen, the reality is this. Scripture is not complicated. God says if Jesus is the vine and you're the branch, we should bear fruit. You do that by having a relationship with Jesus. It's got to become muscle memory to you, right? You've got to understand the reality. A good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. By a fruit, you'll recognize the tree. But you've got to understand that there's a resistance there. You don't want to do what God's word says. I don't want to do what God's word says. There's going to be failure there. Don't run from the failure and think that you can make up for it at the mountain. You will die at high altitude. Understand that in the valley of the shadow of death, those places where we're scared and those places where we're timid, those places where it's painful, that's where God will restore you to where you can do what he says, bear much fruit. So what we're going to do through the rest of this year is we're going to study fruit. What does fruit look like? We're going to start next week, and we're going to walk through every fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit is love. So the first thing we're going to talk about is what does it mean to produce the fruit of love in our lives as Christian people? But remember this every week we do it. The only way to produce fruit is you. Everybody say me. You have to die in that space. If God wants his love to work through you, you have to die in that space. So we're going to look at how do we do that in a way that honors God. Everybody good with that? Father, today, thank you for never giving up, for stories like Peter, stories like Samson, stories like David, stories like Paul, stories like Bathsheba, stories that remind us that you're a God that is forbearing, patient, long-suffering, that you're full of mercy, you're full of grace because of your love for us. So God, would you bless our study? My hope and my prayer is that you will find Christians who produce the fruit in keeping with your word. Our world is eating the wrong things. They're dying. They don't even know it. I want us to become families. I want us to become couples. I want us to become individuals that know how to bring fruit into the spaces and the places that we live and that we work and that we play. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you, church.